Let me begin by saying, on behalf of myself and my family, it's been a delight to be with you, brethren, today. We have really enjoyed some of the fellowship that we've had, and we're grateful to have been here. My wife encouraged me to let you know how it is that I came to know your pastor. So I want to take just a couple of minutes. A lot of you probably don't know this story. Your pastor, Tom Smith, was the answer to my prayers, I can say literally. My dad was also in the state police for many years. They knew each other from, I think, 1969. They both worked on the New Jersey Turnpike together as troopers. When Mark died and my dad attended the funeral, my dad was touched. Now, my dad is not a Christian. He's not converted. He was touched very, very deeply by being at that funeral, by the testimony of Pastor Tom Smith and his wife, Jan. Never forgot about it. Over the years, I would hear every once in a while the name of Tom Smith come up, and I would listen to my dad as he would tell the stories about this man who was a trooper and yet had such a deep, abiding faith in God, and how he still, my dad said, I still cannot talk about that funeral to this day. He could not talk long about it without tearing up. Well, after I had been converted and recently married, it was probably back in the late 90s, maybe 98, 99, my wife and I were sitting around the table with my dad, and Tom Smith came up in the conversation. But now I was really interested in hearing, because now I was a new creation in Christ, and I wanted to hear about this man. And so I drew him out a little bit on it, and he still was unable to talk about the funeral. But all he knew was that this guy, Tom Smith, was some kind of minister somewhere out in the Phillipsburg, New Jersey area. Well, I went home that night and I began praying. Lord, if there be any way, bring this man back into my father's life again. I didn't know who Tom Smith was. He could have been a Mormon for all I knew. He was some kind of minister in some kind of a church in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. I contacted a state trooper friend of mine, and I said, can you find me an ex-trooper? He said, absolutely. He said, if it takes me less than 24 hours, I'll quit my job. He said, give me his name. I said, his name is Tom Smith. He said, where do you think he lives? Well, somewhere in the Phillipsburg, New Jersey area. He couldn't find him. And months later, he finally came clean and said, this guy doesn't exist. There is no Tom Smith who lives in the Phillipsburg area in New Jersey. So I gave up. I said, okay, Lord, I asked, you answered. Not even a year beyond that, I got a call from my brother. And he said, you will never guess who I just hung up the phone with. I said, who? He said, Pastor Tom Smith. And I said, really? Yeah. Apparently my sister had been working at the Trinity Book Service in Montville. And somehow he had seen her name, either her name or my brother's last name, and began to inquire, wait a minute, can this be the same Volo that... And sure enough, God connected the dots. And from that point on, our hearts have just been endeared to Tom and his wife. And my parents have also gotten together on numerous occasions with both of them. In between the time of that and today, my mom was gloriously converted about 5 or 6 years ago at about 73 years of age. My dad still remains hardened to the gospel, but where there is breath, there is still hope. Well, if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read just a small sampling of some of the Apostle Paul's exhortations that he gives to the church. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Romans 12:5. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And lastly, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Apostle Paul was crystal clear in his thinking as to how the members of a local church were to conduct themselves both in deed and in thought. And what I want to bring you this evening is topical in nature, and it pertains to life within a local church. What I want to talk to you about tonight is what I'm calling hard thoughts, particularly hard thoughts toward brethren. Let me begin by first giving you my definition of what I mean by hard thoughts toward brethren. Here's my definition. I'm sure a lot of you could come up with a better definition. This is the best I could do. Secret movements and meditations of the heart toward another Christian which are uncharitable, unloving, and unprofitable because they cloud fellowship, grieve God's Spirit, pose a threat to church unity, and hinder your joy. I'll give that to you one more time. Hard thoughts toward the brethren are secret movements and meditations of the heart toward another Christian, which are uncharitable, unloving, and unprofitable because they cloud fellowship, grieve the Spirit of God, pose a threat to church unity, and hinder your joy. Jesus showed us in Matthew 5 that it is these very secret and silent thoughts in the heart that constitute murder. And Jesus also said, it's from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts. I want to say this. I bring this to you this evening. I don't approach this topic as someone who has simply read about this stuff in a book somewhere. I bring this to you this evening as someone who has had to deal with this very issue right here in my own heart. I have had my own struggles in past history with hard thoughts toward my own brethren. I have had to confess hard thoughts in the past, and I have had to take my own heart to task on this issue. I don't take this subject up because of anything that I'm aware of in this particular body. I sought to draw your pastor out and say, what can I bring when I come on the 16th? And he wouldn't bite. He said, my brother, whatever God puts on your heart, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, that's what I want you to bring. And so I don't bring this for any particular reason. I am kind of like a man standing up here and shooting an arrow up into the air. And if by God's Holy Spirit it finds a chink in someone's armor, then bless God for that. I have to bring it also because I'm convinced that any local body of Christ can stand to use this reminder. We have an oft-present enemy among us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He would like nothing more than to disrupt the peace and the unity in Christ's church by inciting or by feeding into hard thoughts. And so we need to beware. We need to take these things to heart. I'm going to assume that I'm not the only one here who has ever struggled with this issue. I'm going to assume that I'm not the only one that has ever had hard thoughts toward a brother or a sister in Christ. If I am, I praise God, and I'm even more happy to be among you, and I'll preach to myself for the next 30 minutes, but I pray it will be profitable, and if nothing else, may it serve to be a reminder for your future as a body. I'd like to open up five possible ways for hard thoughts to arise in, to take hold of, to grow in, or to consume your heart. Hard thoughts can be the result of these five things. One, having been offended or sinned against. Hard thoughts can be the result of two, judgments and misjudgments. Three, hard thoughts can be the result of envy, jealousy, or covetousness. Four, hard thoughts can be the result of gossip and slander. And five, hard thoughts can be the result of confrontation. What I mean by confrontation is when you are confronted with your own sin and your offenses. Obviously, my goal can't be to be exhaustive on this, on the, each and every one of these subjects. I just want to be able to touch on each one of these five subjects. Take each one, look at the possible cause and effect, and then hopefully give some remedies, give some cures in dealing with each one of these. The first one, hard thoughts can result when you have been offended or sinned against by a brother or a sister in Christ. Certainly this is capable of producing hard thoughts toward the offender. And I want to put before you three scenarios, three different cases. You've been offended, you've been sinned against. In one case, the offender has recognized and repented of the offense. They have come to you and they have humbly sought your forgiveness. In the second case, the offense or the sin was intentional, but there was no repentance. No one came and sought your forgiveness for the offense. And then in a third scenario, the offender may not realize that they offended or sinned against you. So there you have three scenarios. Did you ever think about this? Whenever a brother or sister sins against you, anytime a brother or sister in Christ offends or sins against you, this is a call for you to actively express love toward that brother or sister. This always demands of you a loving response. You get offended, you get sinned against by a brother or sister, that means it's a call to arms. You need to start rolling up your sleeves and you have to get to work actively expressing love toward that brother or sister. But we know, and you know in this place, that love is not so much a gushy emotion. Love is not so much the sentiments of a gushy heart, so much as it is an action. Love is an action, right? For God so loved that He gave. So in the first case, the offender repents and comes to you and humbly seeks your forgiveness. Your response, of course, by the grace of God, is to extend forgiveness, to extend thorough and unconditional forgiveness. Now the Lord Himself has to be our model for this. Colossians 3:13, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And I ask Christian, how has God forgiven you? Well, He has forgiven you unconditionally. At least where you're concerned, He has forgiven you unconditionally. There was a condition upon which God had to forgive you. But where you're concerned, it didn't have anything to do with you. God has forgiven you unconditionally, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy, Titus 3:5 says. So you have been forgiven unconditionally, but you have also been forgiven thoroughly, completely. As far as east is from west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. And because God actively chooses not to remember our sins, He bears no hard thoughts toward us anymore. And if our forgiveness of brethren is thorough and unconditional, we will bear no hard thoughts toward our brethren, toward our brother or our sister. Like God, we must actively choose not to remember anymore. That's thorough and that's unconditional. But then what about in the case where the offense or the sin is not repented of? Well, whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's required of you to still respond in love. The response you give must be with the purpose of being able to eliminate all hard thoughts that you may have against your brother or sister. To respond in a loving way, you got only one of two choices. Your first choice, if you are able, is to cover the offense in love. To cover that sin with a blanket of love. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12, love covers all transgressions. That is your first choice, if you are able to. Cover the offense, cover the sin with a blanket of love. If you are unable to do that, if you cannot cover the sin or the offense in love, then you must lovingly Go to your brother. Show him his fault in private in accord with Matthew 18. But either way, it demands of you a response, an active, loving response. But remember this. Simply blowing off an offense, simply just blowing it off, may not be the same as actively and purposefully covering it with a blanket of love. There are many times where we might say, that brother or sister will never change, if you come away thinking that. If you say, I just blow it off, you know, they just have a personality of a porcupine, and I'm used to it. I just forget about it. Just blow it off. Well, if you come away thinking that way, maybe the offense or the sin hasn't been covered in love. And hard thoughts can abound. And so too, if you go to reprove or correct your brother, but you find yourself with more of a vengeful spirit, rather than a loving, restorative, gentle Galatians 6 kind of spirit, if you go returning evil for evil, then hard thoughts may still be festering. And you need to check and you need to examine yourself. The second one I mentioned was judgments and misjudgments. Hard thoughts can come when you make judgments or misjudgments about a brother or a sister. When you judge or misjudge a brother's intentions or motives, this can produce hard thoughts. You know, the eyes think they see something, or the ears think they hear something, and the heart launches off into suspicion, into suspicious mode. I know what he really meant by that. Yeah, I know what she's really doing when she does that. I can see right through that, brother. I think so-and-so is trying to ignore me today. And your thoughts go on and on. And very quickly, what happens? Mountains are made out of tiny molehills. It's like we either forget what Scripture says about our hearts, or we don't practically truly believe it applies to us, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Mark 7, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed out of our hearts. If nothing else, aren't these texts, aren't these verses telling us maybe not to be so quick to trust our own hearts, especially when we are judging another? What's your tendency when it comes to sizing up others? Which way do you lean? Do you tend to trust your heart maybe a little more than you ought to? Do you sometimes kind of feel like you've got the inside track on another's motives or another's hidden intentions? Then answer this question. Do you find that others' motives and intentions are mostly good and righteous intentions? Or do you find that they're usually hiding evil motives or wicked intentions? Remember what Matthew 7:2 says. In the way that you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Look first to yourself. Remember the old saying, when you point the finger, there are three pointing back at you. Look first to yourself. And even if you're right about a matter, unless it's crystal clear that your brother has some kind of evil intentions, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said to Christians who wanted to drag other Christians into court, he said, why not rather be wronged? Well, why not rather be defrauded? Why not, in the name of Christian charity, believe that you're wrong about a matter? The remedy here is to learn by God's grace to mistrust your heart more and to be suspicious of your own feelings, especially when there is malice, when there are hard thoughts involved toward another brother. Romans 12:16, do not be wise in your own estimation. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now these hard thoughts can be dealt with when you cleave to Scripture. If you wouldn't mind, please turn to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, that is good reputation, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And what will be the result? The God of peace will be with you. And His peace, according to verse 7, will do what? Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, put off hard thoughts and put on what is the true, the honorable, the right, the pure, the lovely, the good reputation. Put off and put on. That's the Christian life. Seek to keep the lines of communication open. Seek transparency with your brethren. Even if you are judging with righteous judgment, even if you judge your brother or sister, you think you see what they're really doing. You think you know what their intentions or their motives are in a matter. Even if you're right about it, even if your discernment is right on the money, won't your father have dealings with your brother? Won't he deal with your brother according to his will? To his own master, he stands or falls. And God deals with all of us as with sons, right? Trust that God can deal, even with the hidden motives and intentions of your brother's heart, even better than you can. Well, the third thing that I had was envy, jealousy, and covetousness. And truly, brethren, these three things are the spiritual cancers that eat away at our insides, are they not? When these sins rise up in the heart, it is inevitable that hard thoughts are going to follow. When you perceive that another is more prosperous, more handsome, more pretty, more gifted, more talented, more popular, even more godly, what can rise up in the heart? What can begin to take form, to take shape in your thoughts? I should have what they have. Why do they have that? I should have that. Oh, he's a proud man. He should be more humble. I think he's a proud man. Why does she get all the attention? Why does he have such high profile? Oh, they think they've got it so together. Isn't this nothing more than secret malice going on in the heart and in the thoughts? Proverbs 3:29 says this, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. How much more your brother in Christ? Right? There's your brother or sister sitting in the pew in front of you or across from you. And in their mind, they're safe and secure being around you. In their thinking, everything is just fine. You're someone who loves them. But what's going on in your mind? In your mind, you've got harmful thoughts hidden. You've got all kinds of junk towards them. Envy, jealousy, covetousness, and they don't even know it. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Now, this is stuff that you see. And you expect to see out there, right? Outside the walls here. This is the stuff you expect to see in the world. But we got to deal with this stuff right here sometimes, don't we? We got to deal with it right here in our own hearts. And really, what is jealousy and envy and covetousness except the sin byproduct of an unhealthy preoccupation with self? That's what it is. It's just an unhealthy preoccupation with self. It's contrary to God's law because it regards self more than neighbor. James 3:16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And this is a catalyst for hard thoughts, jealousy, envy, covetousness. Hard thoughts of this kind are very Cain-like. You know what I mean by Cain-like? What kind of thoughts were brooding in this man's mind moments before he slaughtered his own brother? What kind of stuff was ruminating in his heart before he murdered his brother? Hard thoughts of this kind are very Haman-esque. Remember Haman? Such jealousy and rage for one good righteous man quickly elevates to a Hitler-like desire to wipe out an entire race of people. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, they were seething with jealousy over Jesus' popularity with the people. Even at the time of his crucifixion, Pilate knew, he understood, Jesus was delivered over because of envy. And yet the true children of God can get caught up in these very heart sins, can't they? Heart sins can develop hard thoughts toward those that they envy. Hard thoughts toward those whom they're jealous of. And hard thoughts to the people whose things that they covet. The accuser of the brethren is more than happy to feed and to fuel your thoughts when you are in this state. Oh, he loves it. So what's the answer? How does one deal with this inner gall of bitterness? Well, the remedy, as with all sin, obviously, confession before God is not optional. As with all sin, you must bring it to the throne of grace. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. David in Psalm 32 said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You don't confess your sin, it eats away at you, right? The soul is restless when sin goes unconfessed, and it hinders joy. Confess to God. That's the remedy. Confess to God. Whatever it is that you covet, confess it to God. Why ever it is you are envious of another, bring it to God. Why you have hard thoughts of a brother or sister, bring it to God. Pour your heart out. Go into the gory details. That's the remedy. Psalm 51:6 says, God desires truth in the innermost being. And when you bring these things before the throne of grace and confess in gory detail these sins to God, the shame from this confession alone can serve to humble you. Just the shame of it, of bringing these things out in the open before God's throne. This alone goes far in the course of humility. In confessing truthfully, you indict yourself. But we're called not just to confess, but also to forsake, right? We said before, the Christian life is putting off and putting on. We put off jealousy and envy and a covetous heart. And we put on what? Contentment and humility. Look to the sovereignty of God. What do I have? What does anybody have that they haven't received? What do we have that hasn't been received from above? It's God who gives, it's God who takes away. It's God who builds up and God who tears down. It's God who humbles and God who exalts. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. What has He denied you from? What has He denied you? Seek the help of God to look at the one for whom you have hard thoughts. To look at that brother, to look at that sister, and instead of mentally tearing them down, mentally taking honor from them, or focusing in on their flaws with a hypercritical spirit, Romans 12:10, give preference to one another in honor. Look at their virtues. Look at their excellencies And then thank and praise God who gives the Holy Spirit to each man for the common good, that He has given your brother or your sister whatever it is they possess. Say, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You give things like this to my brethren. Seek the low road. It's always safe to seek the low road, isn't it? Lord, I don't have the graces or the gifts or the talents. I don't have the things that my brother here has. But You've equipped me enough to serve Your purposes. You've given me all I need to serve Your purposes. Help me to esteem my 10-talent brother. And if even for Your glory's sake, help me to be willing to eat the very crumbs off his table. Better a live dog than a dead lion, Solomon says. God gives grace to the humble. We read that tonight. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The fourth thing was hearing gossip or slander, which can truly produce hard thoughts. And perhaps a whole lot doesn't have to be said on this, except for the verse which gets double mention in the book of Proverbs. Both in Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22, we read, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body." Isn't it amazing how gossip and slander can make you have hard thoughts about someone you've never even met? Did you ever think about that? You can hear something about someone, you've never even met them, and you already have preconceived hard thoughts about that person. That's the power of gossip. That's the power of slanderous words. And this is because words of gossip never fall to the surface where they could just easily be swept away. Words of gossip go down. They go down into the furthest recesses, and they lodge there. Think of the courtroom scene where the prosecuting attorney blurts out a slanderous remark against the defendant in the middle of the courtroom, and the judge says, you can't say that in my courtroom. You cannot say that. And he looks at the stenographer and he says, wipe that off the record. Clear that off the official record. And then he looks at the jury and he says, forget you heard that. But it's too late. That dainty morsel has been dropped, and that has gone down into the inner recesses. They're biased. Seek by God's grace to avoid all forms of gossip, telling it and hearing it. Let us help one another by seeking to speak only that which edifies and encourages. A slanderer separates intimate friends. Hard thoughts build walls. And in the case of hearing gossip or slanderous words, these walls are very easily built and very, very difficult to tear down. Finally, hard thoughts can arise through confrontation. As when you are confronted by another because you have sinned, because you have offended. This sort of brings us full circle here. We began with hard thoughts when another sins against you. But now you're the one who is in need of correction or reproof. You're the one who's called on the carpet because of your sin. And so a faithful brother or a faithful sister comes along and smites you in kindness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But instead of humble admission and submission, you jump to your own defense and you feel the surge of pride and you bristle in your heart and it becomes hardened toward your friend, toward your sister, your brother. And after being confronted, maybe you acknowledge your faults and maybe you look at your brother or sister and you say, would you please forgive me? I've sinned against you. You repent and you thank your brother or sister. But then after you part ways, your heart can begin to sour. And your heart can begin to harden. And then you start to think with a very vengeful spirit, maybe I'll have to be pointing out some of their shortcomings in the near future. And even though you've recognized your need of reproof, you can still become overtaken with hard thoughts. The remedy, again, is to look to God's sovereignty and be able to say, this is of the Lord. Isn't God intimately involved with the smallest detail of your life, Christian? Isn't God involved with the tiniest detail when you are walking out in the middle of nowhere and find a $20 bill on the ground? Or when you pull into a parking space and you got no change and there's time left on the meter? Don't you recognize God in these little insignificant things? Don't you say, thank you, Lord? Don't you do that? God is intimately involved with the tiniest details of your life, and you recognize that. Well, isn't He still intimately involved with the details of your life when He uses another sinful human being to bring you a needed correction? Yes, He is. Don't chafe. And don't think hard thoughts of your faithful brethren, lest you think hard thoughts of God. You remember David's wonderful response to Shimei? You remember in 2 Samuel 16, this wicked Benjamite. David has been thrust out of his kingdom. His own mutinous son kicks him out of his own kingdom. As David is leaving, this Benjamite named Shimei is running along, throwing dust and throwing rocks at King David. And he's cursing him. And he's saying, get out of here, you man of bloodshed. Get out. Get out. And David's right-hand man says, who is this dead dog? I'm going to go over and hack the guy's head off. And what was David's response? He says, if the Lord has told him to curse David, let him curse David. David recognized. See, this man came with charges that David was a man of bloodshed. Though he was innocent on this occasion, David still knew there was a ring of truth to the charges that this man made. And his humble response was, leave him alone. This is of the Lord. This is of God. Let him alone. Be thankful. Brethren, be thankful that you have brethren around you that God can use for your sanctification to bring you needed reproof and needed correction. Be thankful for that. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Well, there we have it. The causes, the effects, and hopefully some cures for hard thoughts toward your own dear brethren. Hard thoughts that can cloud fellowship, grieve the Spirit of God, pose a threat to church unity, and hinder your joy. Before closing, let me ask you to turn to Ephesians 4. Again, I want to just run through a random sampling of verses. I want to even pluck some out of the middle of a verse, some words. This is where we have Paul's exhortations to the people of God to be putting off those things which are connected to our former way of life when we were unconverted, and putting on those things which are in accord with our new self. We're new creatures. We are new beings created in Christ. Put off the old. That's the old man. Put on the new. Verse 22, Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new self, which in God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25, put off falsehood, that's the old self. Put on truth speaking, that's the new self. For we are members of one another. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Again, we read in 1 Peter 5 tonight, right? He is a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Well, Paul says here, do not give him an opportunity. Verse 28, put off stealing. That's the old self. Put on using hands to labor in order to give. That's the new self. Verse 29, put off unwholesome speech. Old self. Put on edifying words to meet needs. New self. Verse 30, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 31, Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's old self. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. There's no place for hard thoughts in a tender heart. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that is the new self. Brethren, let us remember, we're new creatures. We're not what we once were. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin doesn't call and we jump. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. Our minds have been renewed, whatever the cause. Whatever the cause may be, if you can't make a break with hard thoughts, if they fester or if they percolate after even confessing them to God, it may be necessary to go to your brother or sister and confess your hard thoughts of them to them. It may be necessary. Get it settled. It's not easy. It takes hard work. But what it comes down to is this. How far are you willing to go to preserve unity in the Church of Jesus Christ? How far are you willing to go? Are you willing to trample over your own pride, trample over your own sin to preserve unity in the spirit of the bond of peace in this local body? I remind you, the devil hates a healthy church. He hates when a church is vibrant and healthy and there is unity and harmony among the brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't like that. He loves to spread strife among the brethren. And if he can get his foot in the door, if he's given the opportunity, he will seek to stir up strife among Christians in God's house. You know, Satan does attack churches. And when Satan attacks a church, does he show up as a shrouded dark figure with a pitchfork and a forked tongue? How does Satan attack the local church? How does he do it? He works most often through men's hearts and minds, inciting, feeding, whispering thoughts. Brethren, let's keep short accounts with each other. That's what God would have us to do. We're all sinners. We're all members of one body. You here, as I look out among you, you're all members of one body. You being together in this group, it hasn't been a crapshoot. That's not the way you're put together here. God has handpicked each and every member of this church to be members in this church. You have each been given varying graces and gifts, all to complement one another, and you all make up the body of Christ. Think about it. Think what God has done for you here. You're all members of one body. But we're all sinners. We know that. This is nothing new to us. We expect that we are going to offend one another sometimes. But how willing and how ready are you to refuse flat out to be a contributor through your hard thoughts to spread strife among your brethren? See, you have to refuse. You have to say, look, if the devil is going to attack this church, I refuse to be a contributor to it. And I am going to have transparency and openness with every single one of my brethren because we are one body in Christ. Think of the possibilities. No clouded fellowship with anyone. Just pure, clean air between all of us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A spiritually healthy church where Satan cannot get his foot in the door and where you become more useful to the kingdom of God. A spiritually healthy church, which is more useful to the master and able to further serve all of his purposes. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, the church is truly yours. Lord Jesus, it's been purchased with your own precious blood. And he who freely has given us You, has vowed not to withhold anything else from us. We thank You for this, Lord. We thank You that we are not put together in local churches by the roll of a dice. We thank You that it is Your sovereign care for us and Your sovereign goodness to place us together. And Lord, we pray for this particular church that the devil will not get a foothold, that he would not be allowed near the dear sheep that You have set in this place. Lord, we pray for the pastor, the under-shepherd of this church. We pray that You would gird up his loins, that You would strengthen him to continue here in the ministry that You've granted to him. And we pray, Father, that there would be open communication, that there would be clean air, and that there would be transparency between those whom You have placed here in this church, in this body which represents Christ. We ask Your blessing upon us, and we thank You for the time we've had together. And we pray in the name of the One who is the head of the church, even Jesus. Amen.